Madame Tussauds in Germany. Apparently there's an exhibit that took 25 workers 4 months on this waxwork, using more than 2,000 pictures and pieces of archive material. Then it was opened. First person that came in beheaded it. Hitler!
Mr. Hitler!
Yeah, Mr. Hitler himself.
They've said he's a major figure in history.
Yeah.
So that's enough of a reason why they should.
Yeah, but basically there was anti-fascist demonstration. They knew they were going to do it that day, so they were there first. Just shows you, some people will never be accepted in society.
Well, it's not Mercury, the biggest pain in the neck in the 20th century, I suppose.
Yeah, that's right. Knock it off.
So what are they going to do with Hitler's head and sticking back on?
No, using football practice.
And the rest of his body? Presumably they'll melt him down, will they?
Yeah, make him into Goebbels and see what happens. Welcome to the Saffron Planet Show. What do we have on the menu today?
Well, we've got a very moving testimony from David. Louis is back with talking about sex, which is a really fantastic thing for young people to listen to. And of course, we're talking about comedy and where that fits in with our gospel message, and can we as Christians use comedy maybe? Mm. That's quite interesting.
Yep. So what do we have first then?
Well, first of all, I think we have that moving testimony.
Okay, so let's hear it now.
Can I say that I had a son who died before he was 3 years of age. Mm. And I blame God. I wasn't a believer at the time. And I blame God for taking my son, even though I didn't believe necessarily in God. I just blamed him. And I remember saying to myself, oh, you lucky Christians, you can blame everything bad on the devil. Yeah. I can't do that. Mm. And I turned my back on God and didn't believe in God anymore. Mm. I basically said man created God.
Did you have a sort of a rough belief then, like Jewish sort of a belief?
I went through believing in God to becoming, as I was trained as a scientist, a science teacher, then I took on a scientific perspective.
Rationalism.
And so it was man who created God, not God created man. Yeah. And so my son's death was the final nail in the coffin. Well, I say final now because it happened 20 years or so later. There was a wake-up call. Mm. And it was because of my son's death that I think I was able to feel God's empathy, but it took 20 years for me to feel it. Right. I blamed God rather than saying to myself or feeling to myself, God's weeping with me, God is sad with me. Yeah. It was, why have you taken him away? Why have you let this happen?
So you cut God out of your life, not knowing what he was going through and what you could have tapped into.
Yes.
I find that quite amazing that the majority of people, they don't believe in God or anything, but as soon as something bad happens, the first thing is, why did God allow that? So you're supposed to be a good God and so on. Yeah. And it's amazing how always God gets the blame.
Yeah.
Also, all the people that pray to God when they're in a plane going down, they're doing their rosaries quickly. They pray, oh God, I believe, I'll do everything, save me. Yeah. Mm. But, we've got this natural inbuilt need to believe in God, basically, I think. Even those that deny.
It's because we're scared of death.
Scared of death, that's right.
That's the only reason.
I think, really, I thank God that he never, ever put me through that horrendous test, because when we had our children, the thought of anything happening to them would just, I knew it would just, it takes your life away, doesn't it? And I really feel for you. Yeah. And to sort of, well, obviously you can go either way. Mm. You either sort of think, okay, God, why did you do this?
Yeah. But even see words of comfort, there was
it couldn't comfort you, I don't suppose.
Well, no, I went to the synagogue, I went through the normal Jewish shiva and mourning, but I didn't get a lot of comfort from it. But then where I was working in a school, and the head teacher, who was a Catholic, he really hit me with a sledgehammer, and he said, God takes those that he loves best. That was of no comfort at all. It was.
How old was your boy? Was
3 weeks before his third birthday.
No, that's even harder. Yeah. I think when you've got to know that child, the character,
it was the first child,
the little personality in them as well. Mm. But sometimes, how I've seen with some people I've known that have lost children, it goes one way or another. They either get hardened or God, if they know God, like you didn't know him as you know him now.
No.
Am I correct? Yeah?
Correct, yes.
When you know God as you know him now, you would have been somewhat different. I know now, I knew God then. And I, as I say, I thank God with all my heart that I didn't have to go through that. But knowing if I did, it would not have taken my faith in any way.
No.
I would still know that God gives and he takes away, and life is precious. And you do know, I think the wonderful thing is when children do go, you just know they go straight to heaven. You know,
well,
and
time,
no, which now, wouldn't have been a comfort.
Of course it would have been.
But
a
as when you know Christ and you know God and you know the moving of the Holy Spirit, and then another thing, if you're a Christian and you've acknowledged Jesus and you've got the Messiah and you've got that power, that Holy Spirit within you, it's a comforter.
Yes, of course.
Right, so God's going to heal you from inside, heal your mind, your emotions.
I just wouldn't let him
No, you yeah. wouldn't. You couldn't. No. You couldn't.
So when you became a believer, you were able to reconcile.
Well, my reconciliation came before I became a believer. Right. I had the Holy Spirit. I had an experience which was just unbelievable that I felt myself being drawn to God. And
wonderful.
That the Lord was saying something to me, and I could even hear his voice.
That was a specific time that it happened.
Yeah.
Audibly.
Audibly, I heard the voice
audibly.
Of God audibly.
Beautiful.
So what happened before that? Was there anything leading up to that, or was it totally out of the blue?
Not really. I'd been antagonistic towards Jews for Jesus, and decided one day to visit their bookshop and give them a piece of my mind.
As you do.
You know, how can you call yourself a Jew and believe in Jesus? And I was so obnoxious, and we had this debate that lasted for about 2 hours, and Jonathan, who was director at the time, asked me if he could come and pay me a visit. I won't tell you what I said to him. And he kept phoning me up, saying, I happen to be in your area, ha ha. Like whoops cross, you know, just round the corner.
Yeah.
I think, no, thank you. And the usual cliche, God's knocking on your door, but you're not letting him in.
Yeah.
And I just dismissed it all. And then one particular morning, probably about 4 or 5 weeks after my initial visit to Jews for Jesus, I had an unusual experience waking up in the morning, because normally when I woke up in the morning, this was say 20 years after my son had died, it was always with dread waking up to face another day. And I would feel very heavy and think, oh, you know, like that, oh, I've got to get out of bed and get on with work. But that particular morning I woke up and I felt elevated and I felt a joy that I hadn't had since I was a child.
Wow.
And
what's happened? They've probably been praying for you then.
Somebody had been doing
people,
some work behind the scenes.
Yeah.
People praying. I think this is what's wonderful in the body of Christ, because we get to know of things with different ones, and you get people praying for you, and the power of prayer is so absolutely wonderful.
So your big event, did that happen soon after that then, when you heard God and...
Well, no, even with that wake-up call, hearing God's voice and feeling that there was some... there was something that God was telling me that we shared in common. And I shouted out, and I don't know if I woke my neighbour up, what are you trying to tell me? And the Lord said, I too have lost my only son. And I went, what are you talking about, Jesus? and I cut him off there.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, that wasn't enough to even wake me up.
Oh, my goodness.
And it still went on the back burner for a good year.
How did you explain that to your rational mind, that you've heard a voice out of nowhere? As a rational person.
Well, I haven't been smoking any dope the night before, so I couldn't...
Trees,
yes.
You just put it down to something weird, like...
I knew it was a supernatural... I just had to let it... I had to be challenged even further when my fiancée told me about a year later, she said, before we get married, she said, I need to tell you something. So I thought, oh no, what's she going to tell me? I used to be a man or something.
Still am a man.
Yeah. And she said to me, I've given my heart to Jesus. And I said, I give up. So that was it.
So you were on a hit list then.
So yeah. So they were getting to me right, left, and centre. And I, even at that point, I still rationalised in my mind, because I was returning to the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah. No Yeshua.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, oh God, you're now testing me.
Yeah.
You know, you've brought a woman into my life.
Yeah.
You're restoring some kind of happiness to me.
Yeah.
And now you're putting in front of me this choice. Is it you, God, or is it this woman to be my wife?
Yeah.
That's how I saw it, a choice. Yeah. And I said, I go with you, God. Okay, it was like I was being tested, like Job.
Yeah.
And I said, I go with you, God.
Yeah.
And so I then went to study the Word to find out.
So you're sort of saying, by God, you mean like the Old Testament God.
The Old Testament God.
Nothing to do with Jesus.
Nothing to do with Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
But I'm going to go back to your Word, God, and prove that this Meshuggah fiancé is really lost it completely.
Yeah, yeah.
And I went out on a quest to prove her wrong.
Right.
And what proved happened? Her right. And I hadn't read Stan Telchin's book, which was amazing.
Same story. Yeah.
Same story as Stan, really.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Sissy women, they're your helpmate.
Well, they can also be your hindrance. Look at Eve.
Yeah, cause of all the problems, isn't it?
Yeah, No. Adam was told. He was told.
Yeah, but you see told. The woman.
Right, that was the testimony of David, and it goes to show that God has different ways of drawing us to him. Do you have any to say?
Yeah, it put me in mind of Psalm 139 when where it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from you that God is there and just waiting, really? And, you know, sometimes you hear an audible voice and you even ignore it. So it's quite a shock to see what David had to go through, really.
He's very, very honest. And,
but amazing about, you know, his fiancée as well. I thought that was really interesting. The choices he had to make, which we all have to make. We all make choices, don't we?
Okay, well, we go on to something a bit more earthy. We've got part two now of Louis talking about sex. Anything you want to say about that, or do we just go into it?
It's how God sees sex, and also when that physical commitment to another person, when we take it and why.
Okay, well, let people decide for themselves then. So, over to you, Louis.
Sex, I've always thought of, is the physical expression, or should be, in a relationship, the physical expression of a love that is already there in both their hearts. Now, I mean, when you talk about sex with your mates, for example, it's not really going to be about that, is it? As teenagers, we end up focusing on the more physical aspects of it. We think about the physical aspects of sex, basically. And we don't think about the emotional repercussions and why it's here. And being a gift, sex isn't the be-all and end-all. God didn't just say, here, make lots of people. He put two people together first. He made a male and a female that was supposed to be together. Then he said, go be fruitful and multiply. The fact is, when sex is used outside a committed, loving relationship, it becomes very dangerous. And when I was younger, my mum always used to refer to sex as God's wedding present, which I thought was a really, at the time, I understood it on that level. And it's quite a good analogy. It's something that God gave last. After two people stand up and commit themselves to each other, then God gives sex. They stand in the presence of God and say, I love this person, and I will forever. Then God says, have sex. The thing is, when two people are not together in their hearts, why should they be together with their bodies? And the reason for this isn't because God wants to make our lives boring, or he wants to harm us, or he wants to take away our joy. It is actually, he wants to protect us. Now, most of us probably know what it's like to be dumped. And it doesn't feel good, does it? It's not pleasant, it's not fun, it's not a joy. It's usually quite painful, it can be quite upsetting, and it can leave you with a whole lot of questions. Now, the thing is, God wants us to be with someone forever. Now, along with that, he also wants us to be able to give them a gift. And that gift is actually ourselves. Everything. You know, when you get up and stand and get married, you give someone your heart. And you say in front of God, this person is now a part of me and I love them and I will protect them. Then after that, you give yourself physically. You share each other, as it were. I remember quite recently I was at a talk that someone was giving about sex. And this Christian was saying to me that what was amazing about his wedding day was he'd kept himself for whoever he was going to marry. And the amazing thing was when he stood up there at that altar, he was saying to his wife that I loved you so much that even before I knew you, even before I knew who you were, I kept myself for you. So not having sex before marriage is very much just about keeping yourself for whoever that person is God has put on the planet for you.
I like that phrase that he used, God's wedding present, of sex,
that was Kim,
but it was just nice to hear, and it's good to hear a 17-year-old being so frank and honest, and if they're all like that, then I have great hope for the future, but, you know,
well, I think he's got some really good messages there for young people, hasn't he? And it's taking God seriously and what God has given us seriously, really, and not as the world sees it, but as it was supposed to be.
So we move on now, and the next conversation is also dominated a little bit by Louis, being a trainee stand-up comedian, and comedian amongst many of his talents.
I thought this was a great conversation that you all had, actually, because it looked at so many aspects of comedy. I know that sometimes I feel really uncomfortable with some comedy. And, you know, as a Christian, what do you laugh at? Are there some taboo subjects? Are there things you can't laugh about? But can you use comedy to get the message across? It's a really good way of doing it.
Well,
isn't it?
It's very wide ranging, as you said. So hopefully there'll be something for everybody in this next section. So
yeah,
let's go
really
on.
Enjoy this one.
Yep, okay. And comedians, you've got something to say about Christian comedians. I mean, non-Christian comedians who become atheists. Yes.
Well, those who start off and stay atheists, really, don't they?
Yeah, like Ricky Gervais. Very funny bloke.
Prominent
atheist. Quite a strong atheist.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting, like his next film, his next film, or his first film, in fact, is directed, is about how when we evolved, before we evolved the gene for lying. So it's, again, it's that thing of, like, he's become so wrapped up, and all through every stand-up set that I've seen of his, there's always something about evolution, creation, God, because he studied philosophy and believed it was all wrong, blah, blah, blah. But you can see how that's affecting his comedy, and he's almost becoming a comic adversary.
Evangelist for...
Yeah, and as I said, his next film is about... next film is about cavemen and evolution and how we evolved to learn to lie and stuff like that. That's his new fuel type thing.
And
it goes down really well in this country. I'm surprised he's so popular in America.
It's popular in America because the Christian, or the so-called Christian,
can't figure
in America, is annoying a lot of people. Does that make sense? Because they see a lot of hypocrisy.
There's a backlash.
They see hypocrisy, they see cheesiness, they see badly, they see weird representations of Christians in the media.
Yeah.
And so if someone speaks out against it, they're all for it.
Yeah.
It's not just because they don't agree with the message, because they don't like what a lot of the church in America is doing.
Okay, so Gordon's comedians now. So what Christian comedians are there?
There are two.
Two?
There are two that have made... there are two
modern
in the UK that make a full-time... One's a guy called Tim Vine, who's very big.
Jeremy Vine's brother.
Jeremy Vine's brother, and he has the world record for the most number of puns in an hour.
Puns?
Yeah, like... boom, boom. And... Milton Jones is another guy, again, puns.
We saw him,
Who we saw. Now, I find it really weird that if comedy is about looking at the world from a different angle, right, if that's what really good comedy is, then surely, instead of having, like, I'm not criticising them, but instead of having just little puns that don't really mean anything, surely we should have the best things to say, because not only do we look at things from a completely different angle, but we look at it from a truthful angle.
If we had someone like what Ben Elton used to do, He used to look at hypocrisy of like Thatcher's Britain and all that. I know that. There's a Christian sort of angle to that, to actually showing up hypocrisy, definitely, showing up the ridiculous of atheism. Things, someone clever enough, rather than just silly little puns.
Exactly.
So I didn't find him funny at all, Milton James.
I thought he was really funny.
I thought it was funny.
I've never seen
it. It was funny.
It has no power, though. It's one of the things. Do you do a job?
Yeah.
You know, is he doing that job to win people? Is he doing that job just so, look, Christians have a laugh without going into it?
The thing is, Christian is a comedian.
Yeah.
He's a comedian who is Christian. His comedy isn't necessarily Christian.
I think there needs to be a bit more risks taken in it as well, because a lot of the Christian comedians I've seen, like on YouTube and stuff, because again, America has its own little Christian comedy thing, just awful, because they're not willing to say much.
No.
They're pointing out things that are really quite boring and silly, because they need to appeal to everyone, because Christian comedy is trying to appeal to Christians. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Whereas what they should do is Christians should look at the world, take the hypocrisy of the world and display it to the world. And it goes back to what you were saying about how in the world you be. It's like, you know, should a Christian comedian swear to make a point? Or use something extreme to make a point?
Depends who his audience is, because his audience is Christians.
If you're doing
for whatever
it in church.
Reason, they'll be offended and he'll lose his market. But if he does that to the secular world, there could be a worth doing that on the odd occasion. On the odd occasion.
Yeah,
it is. It's relevant. It's normal. Has yet to be worked on properly.
Yeah, Louis, stand-up comedian. Louis. Come on, Louis, stand-up comedian.
Come on, one day. Yes.
But it's just that you just think. I remember someone saying to me, "Do you think, as a Christian, you'll struggle to do stand-up?" And I said, "Well, no, because think of how you look at sex. Think of how you look at marriage. Think of how you look at God. Think of how you look at children. Think of how you look at everything." And I bet you, I look at it completely different to you. And I have since I was 7 or 8. But and that equipping to look at something...
But that can come out in your comedy, though, if you do comedy.
That's the challenge, isn't it?
That's you personally. I think you come from an angle where you can do that, because that's your personal journey, and your opinions are quite idiosyncratic, and the way you sort of voice them... You've got a funny way about you, but like Christians, in order for Christians to tackle stand-up comedy or any sorts of comedy, they have to tackle taboo subjects, because those are the ones that get the most laughs. And you know, a good joke is made better by a bit of swearing, I think. I mean, in general,
in context,
Groucho Marx, a comedian who says something dirty to get a laughs. I can't quote it properly.
No, something like, okay, that's not a quote that you can't. Stop that. I'm thinking it through.
A real anyone could say something dirty and get a laugh. It takes a real comedian to say something clean and get a laugh. That's a Groucho Marx line.
Never swore.
Groucho Marx was the worst of the lot behind the camera.
But in front of the camera, he made people laugh without swearing.
So do you?
But he's a genius.
This thing, because I've had some stand-up recorded, and it's had weird reactions, because it went down well with the crowd. They all laughed, and they're supposed to laugh, clap, blah blah blah, all that sort of rubbish, right? And I played it to some people from the church, and they loved it. But then I said to them, "Would you play it in your church?" They're like, "No, of course not." Cool. And I repeated some of it on a Christian radio station. And they got so many texts going, "Oh, what is... Stop it. You're being really close to the bone." No, this was at a Christian conference last week. Right. And it's that thing of, like, they'll applaud it, but not in church.
Yeah.
And I think that's the point. Where you say things has an effect.
Absolutely.
I wouldn't bother targeting Christians.
Exactly. Yeah. Part of me have said it purely because I knew it would anger them. Yeah. And I felt awesome.
That's cool, man.
It's one of those things, though, would... If you look at Jesus, was there anything that he said that he wouldn't say in the temple? Probably not.
He would throw up tables in anger.
It's that thing of, you know, sometimes you don't have to have the full on... Obviously, you have to be accountable and stuff, and I've got people that I speak to and pass it through. But you don't have to necessarily have every Christian, every church, 100% agreeing with what you're doing to necessarily know it's right.
Denominations for start off.
Yeah, exactly.
They have a slightly different viewpoint of the same.
Oh, yeah.
Could you imagine, like, the meetings that your material would have to sit through in order to be cleared by every single person? You'd have all...
My set would be, hi, I'm Louis.
I'm Louis.
I don't think you should use hi.
The
it. Yeah, you don't have the connective left. And the definite and indefinite articles. Other than that, there's no nouns.
I don't think the short version of hello, hi should be used. It sort of shows laziness and slovenly.
And that's attitude in the house of God.
So it's basically, you've been a great audience.
It's a bit loud. It's a bit, you know.
Well, in lowercase.
There's been character comedy is something that's gone very well at expressing and showing up the world. You know, Sacha Baron Cohen, Borat, used his really overt anti-Semitism as a sort of opportunity for other people that felt the same
to show it.
And so obviously, you know, Borat was done by a guy that is Jewish, you know, but using comedy.
Yeah.
And I think in many ways, I wouldn't say it's Christian, he's not Christian, but what he has done is something, you know, in my own, it's quite major. And in my own sort of little why, I can imagine God smiling at that going, yeah, well done. Yeah. You've shown some people up. You've shown the true colours of a few people in a very clever and entertaining way.
His latest characters are overtly gay, isn't
it? Yes, see, now
he's Australian hairdresser.
But I think character comedy is much more overlooked. I think we should pull more pranks on churches. That's what I feel.
I think they'll be an easy target as well.
You'd be surprised what people go along with. But no, I think comedy is a difficult one for Christians because people don't want to offend. It's that same thing. They don't want to... Yeah. With every other job, right, you're allowed to get things wrong. Does that make sense? If you're a pastor, you're allowed to get things wrong. If you're a musician... But if you're a comic and you say something offensive, that's the end. They will really not be happy. In the Christian world.
Yeah.
Whereas, like, in a business world, if you made a dodgy deal, if you made a deal that turned out not to be right, they go, oh, we've made a mistake. Yeah. But there are some things that they just don't let you make mistakes. It reflects badly.
So it just
shows comedy, I think, is one of them, because it's
you. You could be the first evangelistic comedian out in the real world.
Could be interesting.
You'd be very controversial.
I've got into
trouble. Weren't you going to be in Edinburgh this year?
I can go to Edinburgh this year, but then I thought now, I might go next year. I've got a gig tomorrow. I've got a stand-up gig tomorrow.
You've been listening to Saffron Planet, who are the Maltsworth and Jeffrey families and friends. Thanks this time to David, Garby and Chris for their contributions. This was produced and edited by Steve Maltz, music by Howard Worth and mixed by Steve Jeffrey. You can listen to more of these chats on saffronplanet.net. Goodbye.